The second reading from the book of Revelation has been on my mind all week. The book of Revelation used to be called the Apocalypse in some old translations, and it's an apocalyptic writing because it speaks about the end times. And it's a very mysterious book of the Bible. It can be actually somewhat frightening and ominous and scary. As Jesus, the vision of John, Jesus has this vision of Jesus, and Jesus is basically chastising the churches at the time for going off the path and the consequences if they don't repent. And then John sees the vision of all these plagues and the destruction of the earth and serpents and dragons, and it's very, very frightening. And then we come to the beautiful vision that he has here in chapter 21. And it's the vision of a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth having passed away. And then the voice of the one sitting on the throne. Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. God dwells with the human race. And of course, we know that that is the case in the person of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And one of the things that it tells us, of course, is the fact that the kingdom of God is coming, but it is also already here. And so John's revelation of the new heaven and the new earth is something that is coming, but it is also already here taking place. And we have a taste of it, especially when we come together for the celebration of the Eucharist here in the Mass. We are having a little bit of taste of heaven on earth. But the line of this reading that really stuck with me all week was this. It says, John says, "The one who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new.'" And that line was just kind of reverberating with me all week long. And the other thing that I couldn't escape is what I spoke to you about last week, my little experience down there in Lewis County with the sheep farm. And I guess Lewis County had just been on my mind, even as I reflected on this verse. And I never thought that that would ever be the case. When I got out of law school, I was applying for my first job as a lawyer. And one of the jobs I applied for was in prosecutor's offices, because that's the way you get trial experience, by working, doing criminal law. So I applied in King County and Pierce County and Spokane County. And I saw that there was a job opening in Lewis County in the prosecutor's office for a deputy prosecutor. And I looked at it and read the description, and then I remember distinctly saying, "There's no way I'm going to ever live in Chehalis. I'm not going to want to do that." And so what happened? God struck me down and sent me to Chehalis for 4 years, not as a prosecutor, but as a priest. Now, the great thing about Chehalis, the one thing about Chehalis, it is a beautiful place. I loved it, and the people there were great. I loved my time there. And my time as a priest there really had, one thing was a high point, but it was also the same thing time, it was a low point. And that was the big flood of 2007 and the impact that that had on the community down there. The flood of 2007 was kind of the perfect storm, because the week or so before the flood, there was a snowfall in the Willapa Hills. And then immediately after that, there was this warm front that came through from the tropics. They called it the Pineapple Express, that dumped all this rain on top of the snow, and it all melted, and the Chehalis River flooded, and the whole valley flooded, and caused a tremendous amount of devastation. Many of our parishioners were affected adversely by the flood. And as you drove through the flood zone after it happened, first thing you saw was, you know, houses that were some cases devastated. And then you saw out front of these houses piles and piles of stuff. Stuff that was ruined because of the flood. Garage fulls of things that people had stored in closets and in storage spaces and in the barns. It was all ruined and soggy and starting to mold. And it was just all in piles in front of people's yards. This one house belonged to a parishioner, and I went out to visit them to see, you know, what we could do to help them. And I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what their feelings or emotions were going to be. But our parishioner greeted me at the car, and she actually wasn't really upset at all. And right beside us was a giant pile of their stuff, all of their belongings, completely ruined, soggy, and soaked, smelly by this time. And she really wasn't upset at all. And as we were talking about what was happening, because their People were helping renovate their house. They were putting in new sheetrock. They were dry vacuuming, taking wet vacuuming the place out and everything, taking out old insulation. There was a whole crew of people there. And she said, you know, Father, it was an opportunity for us really to make a fresh start now. That we could get rid of all the things that we didn't need anyway, and even the things that we thought we needed, we really don't need. And so it's all there on the pile, and we're kind of starting afresh now, starting anew. And that incident with that parishioner then came to my mind as I read the verse today. Behold, I make all things new. Because that's what God does for us. Even in times of complete despair and devastation, He makes all things new. And He not only does it sometimes in our material lives, because, you know, things happen all the time. People have all kinds of calamities where things, their possessions, are ruined. And I know that all of you probably have garages full of stuff right now, you know? Things that you could probably get rid of, or storage units, or whatever it is. If you haven't looked at it in 5 years, will you look at it in the next 5 years? That's a good question you can ask. But the thing is that we can sometimes allow things, events, hobbies, people even, addictions, to clutter our lives. And they can be oppressive to our lives. And God desires to make our lives new and to help us get rid of those things that ultimately are kind of a barrier to Him. Elizabeth Scalia is a writer. She has a great book. It came out a number of years ago called Strange Gods. And in the book, she talks about all the different things in people's lives that become idols. And if they become idols, they ultimately become gods. And they become more important than God. And I'm talking about possessions. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about events and hobbies and things you like to do that take more precedence over the Lord our God. And that can happen to the best of us. And every once in a while, we need to clear those things out of our lives so that nothing takes priority over the Lord our God, especially our possessions and anything that we can make into an idol, that we can make into a god. One of the tests for that kind of comes in our gospel. Jesus says, "This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you have more love for your possessions than you have for your family or your friends, then things are a little bit out of order and you are not truly His disciple. So that's the test of the priorities of your life. If God is truly the priority in your life, you will be His disciple and you will show love for others. True love, sacrificial love. Not clingy, graspy kind of love, but sacrificial love. That you will put yourself out to help others, but perhaps in their need, or to show love and care for people that really, truly do need it in their lives. That is the mark of a true disciple. The Lord's promise to make all things new is a challenge for us to take a hard look at our lives to see what might get in the way of that. And then to turn those things over to Him so that they can truly become new and that we can become renewed and restored. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.